just want to put your fears to rest. I don't know what you heard about me, but usually when you have a book cover like this, most people are afraid to see me coming. It'll come up in a minute. But I want to explain where this comes from. Get off your phone back there, Brennan, and let's get these things. That's a standard joke line. But this 13-year-old is snorting, you know, some zeros and ones, and obviously it's a veiled reference to cocaine, but it actually comes from neuroscience. When you look at the brain scans of people who are addicted digitally, either it matches one of two things, either heroin or cocaine, depending on what you've been doing. And then with pornography, and I'll show you these brain scans in a few minutes, it's actually a polydrug effect, which are the worst brain scans that you can see. So for those, how many of you were, quite a number of you told me that were in the first service, you're going to stick around. How many of you were here for the first service? And can we thank those who've stuck around on my behalf? Thank you. So as I promised, there would be approximately 20% overlap and then 80% new each time. But let me introduce myself just a little bit. My wife, Beth, is sitting on the front row. Honey, would you stand up and wave at folks because she's more gorgeous than me. And I want to thank Kathy for providing these lays for us today. We're very honored. But Beth and I come from Virginia, not West Virginia, Virginia. We have our teeth where I'm from. But anyway, somebody said, you shouldn't tell those jokes in West Virginia. Well, they don't get them. Don't worry about it. Now, so we come from the Blue Ridge Mountains, though. If you do remember the John Denver song where he sang about the Shenandoah River and the Blue Ridge Mountains, he was singing about our side, of course, but that's where we're from. And we're honored to be here. We travel all over the world. One of our stops is at the University of South Africa. I'm in collaboration with the Bureau of Market Research in the Consumer Neuroscience Laboratory there. So I organize research projects for them, and then I participate in ones that they organize as well. So a lot of what you're going to see today or hear today will have some influence from the work that I do there. I'm a credentialed minister, so I'm privileged on Sunday mornings somewhere in the world to be preaching. And education is at the heart, really, of what we do in a large capacity. And that's where I met Ed and was privileged to do so. I was speaking at Calvary Chapel's East Coast and West Coast education conferences. I'm also involved with Calvary curriculum and honored to be so. We will leave here and go to Thailand for about 3 weeks and then on to Australia for 2.5 months. And during that time, I will be working with the Queensland Police as I have been for many, many years doing research. Australia logs more time in the classroom with technology than any nation. And so Microsoft has a couple of mentoring schools there. Basically what that means is they pick large schools, they'll go in and they'll outfit them with the servers and all the education software. And they run their tests there, and I've spoken at two of those in Australia. So a lot of work with police and seeing the backside of the manifestation of all the digital addiction and what happens. I'll share a little bit about that during this message. So we have access to quite a number of students. But I want to show you really the bottom line of what we're about. So when we're doing these tours, especially in Africa, the churches tend to be large, but there, they let me in the public schools. I used to go in the public schools here in the U.S. Well, they Google me now and realize that I'm a Christian, so they don't let me in anymore. Does that anger you? It does me. I don't know about you, but I love our country. Now, Jesus is my Lord, not my country. But I am grateful for all this country's given me. And it upsets me. But I want to show you, these are university students, large crowds in school after school in Africa. And in this particular school, I want to just relate to you really the bottom line of what it is that we do. In this particular school, as in most of the schools there, the Holy Spirit just fell and just hovered in this auditorium. And I gave an invitation to receive Christ. And I'm leading these children to the Lord here. And so that's really what we are, do I say children? They're high school students. And the Lord, I really want to see him do that here in our country, don't you? And they were broken before the Lord, and we need to see that happen. I've been telling the Africans for a long time, please send missionaries back to us. We need you. Message today, I will not be enslaved by anything. I'm not against technology. As Pastor Ed mentioned, I have a degree in computer science, and I haven't renounced it. I'm using a tablet. I've created all this stuff. Some of you may have seen the video that I sent ahead of me. I have a studio and lots of screens everywhere. But there's a line in the sand that God has drawn for us. So obviously, I'm using technology. So where is that line? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "Everything is permissible for me." So I don't want to bring legalism into this. I have, you know, nice phone and so forth. But not all things are beneficial. And then the Lord draws the proverbial line in the sand, and he says, look, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything, which means to be brought under its power, allowing it to control me. And with neuroscience, with brain scans, you can very, very clearly see where that line of addiction is. So one of the redundant things that I do want to lay the foundation for those that haven't seen this yet, I want to talk about addiction in the brain, no matter what it is that you're addicted to. So if there are any doctors here, I just want to let you know that what I'm about to show you after this slide is very, very simplified. Because if I were to talk about neurons and synapses and dopamine flooding and all this sort of thing and reuptake, we would lose most of the people. But this is actually the heart of what's happening in the brain with addiction, with the neurons and the dopamine transfer, which is a neurotransmitter. It's a molecule. It's called, some people call it the entertainment molecule. It's the education molecule. Dopamine is good until you get too much. So what I have done is simplified this very complex mechanism that takes place in the brain with these animations. So that general area in the middle of the brain is called the nucleus accumbens. Let's just call it the pleasure center. When Beth and I had a wonderful time. We want to thank Kathy for taking us around the island and showing us around yesterday. We get part two on Wednesday and can't wait. Dopamine was causing us to enjoy the conversation with her and looking at the beautiful things that God has created here in this island that you're very privileged to live in, and we're very privileged and blessed to live where we do. You ever come to Virginia, we'll show you around. But it's dopamine. Dopamine, though, can be a hijacker. They can hijack the brain, and I want to show you what that process looks like. So when we stimulate the brain, dopamine gets released, and it goes in there, and notice it's lighting up, because on MRIs, you can actually see it lighting up. And it means the brain is being stimulated. Not bad yet until you get too much. And once you start to get too much, the brain starts to build tolerance or resistance. Now, it's a chemical reaction. What it's doing, it builds a barrier trying to push out all the excessive amounts of dopamine to protect itself because it's stressed. And once that happens, we lose the feeling. So if you're drinking alcohol, hopefully you don't, but if you do, and if you ever have, you know you get high, but over time it becomes more and more difficult to get high because your brain adapts to it or it habituates to it. And a barrier forms, and then you have to drink more and more and more to continue to feel. And that is the process, the addictive process, it's called. So that tolerance that's pushing out the dopamine is illustrated by that wall. And the dopamine receptors, for those of you that know about the neurons, the dopamine receptors start to reject all that dopamine trying to protect itself or pushing it back out. And so as the wall gets bigger, the symptoms start to appear of whatever it is you're addicted to. So with alcohol, it may be cirrhosis of the liver. With smoking, it may be emphysema. With digital addiction, it's anger is the first one. There's several, but it's anger. So to make it simple, you give a device to a child, it's the best babysitter on earth. Amen? Until it comes time to take it away. And when they throw the fits and the tantrums, and they didn't start off doing that. But as time went on, it got worse. And then you, because you didn't want to deal with it, not all of you, but some, would just let them have it for longer periods of time because you dreaded the reaction. Does this any of this sound familiar? What that means is you don't need to scan their brains, but there's a wall forming in there of addiction. And in an adult, the adrenal system gets on overload in about an hour and pumps all these chemicals into the brain. And we have some resilience as adults, but children have none. And so we have a problem. Eventually what happens is the tolerance, the wall, gets so big that if you notice, it stopped lighting up, it went gray. The wall gets so big, now it's pushing out all the dopamine, and the emotional response to the stimulation shuts down, and children manifest it this way. I'm bored. I'm bored. At Christmas, we're going to go to Grandma and Granddad's for Thanksgiving. And they go, fine, can I take my tablet? So they take the tablet, they give Grandma the obligatory hug, and it's only obligatory, and they disappear with their tablets. And then the rest of the adults are on their phones most of the time, too, around the table now. You know how this works. And it's because if we don't feed the brain constantly, you have withdrawals. In other words, you have anxiety. So that's why when you cut it off suddenly, people get angry. And that's no matter, regardless of what you're addicted to. So the condition, the medical condition, when the brain shuts down like that and you're numb, emotionally numb, it's called anhedonia. It's two words, Greek words. It's an, meaning none, and hedonia, which is where we get we transliterate into the English hedonism, which is the ongoing constant pursuit of pleasure. You put those two together, you get no pleasurable feelings. You become anhedonic. And that condition has been known about in traditional drug addicts for many years and researched. And people with drug addicts and schizophrenics and people with severe depression. And then it started showing up in children whose parents use the devices as babysitters. Now I want to pause for just a moment. Brothers and sisters, and I call you brothers and sisters intentionally because I didn't come here. This is a very difficult message. How would you like to have my ministry? That's why I'm genuinely thankful, Pastor. In this country, our country, it's labeled controversial. And that's how you get by with not dealing with it. They put me in a box. And I've done nothing but tell you scientific fact. Well, in science, technically, as we learn more, we're supposed to be adaptable and change. But that's true. It's just the truth. My motive is what I want to talk to you about, brothers and sisters. I didn't come here to condemn you or to put for the enemy to put a spirit of fear on you or anything of the sort. The bottom line of what I do is once the brain gets like that, and most people's brains on planet Earth are like that now because of the phones in their pockets. Do you agree? The intimacies that God has designed between us and him alone have been transferred onto the culture through the devices. That's what's happened. So if I were to go into any Christian school in our country and give a very simplified Bible quiz, and then right beside it give a very detailed and elaborate culture quiz, our students would pass the culture quiz and fail the Bible quiz miserably. And the reason is our spiritual activities are analog. You remember that word? Non-digital. Paper. Those non-digital activities produce the proper amount of dopamine for cognition, which is about that much, because you need dopamine to learn the math, English, history, for you to do the reports for the boss and so forth. Once the brain has been hijacked by dopamine and the wall is pushing out the dopamine, if you're not receiving this much dopamine, you have anxiety and you're bored because you can't get stimulated. The definition of non-stimulation is boredom. So if you're presented with a device that produces this much or an analog activity like preaching, Bible study, worship, you'll quickly find out where someone's heart is. They will pick the phone every single time. And this is why I do it. I'm not mad at anyone. And God's not mad at anyone. God misses us. He loves us. We are his children. He's not an abusive father. Some of us grew up perhaps with that, but he's not one of those. Amen? So his motive for convicting us is not to womp us upside the head. I'm from the South. I don't know if you know these terms. Hit us. He loves us. And my message is God wants us to get that wall down and the color back in the brain. That's the journey for today and the journey of these books that elaborate much more deeply. So I want to show you just a very practical manifestation of what it's like when someone's brain gets hijacked by that. Now I'm going to show you a video clip. So this has audio. Brennan, there's nothing shocking about this video. There's no gotcha or wait for a moment or anything like that. This is culture. This is what we see in the restaurants, our homes, everywhere we go, we see this. Thank you. I let that play a little longer than I normally let a video like that play, but I did it on purpose. Based on previous reactions of some of my audiences, I'm guessing that internally, some of you may have been thinking, got it, Brad, you can turn it off now. That's enough. I got it. But I want you to get it, like really get it. Because what's happened is that's common, is it not? If I were to ask that mother, can you handle your phone well? Are you balanced? Chances are she'd say, oh yeah, I'm pretty good with it. Because the one who is addicted is not qualified to self-diagnose. It takes a third party. We all can see it. Chances are she wouldn't. And if you confront her, she's going to get very angry. So most people don't. But I love the kids. So I do a message like this. That child is an orphan with a mother. Neurobiologically, the mother has a wall in her brain. What's in her hand? How would you like to have my ministry? This is what God's asked me to tell people. I'm not against phones. I'm against what you see there. And we see that all over the world. I go into places in Africa where they don't have adequate food, but they all have phones. People ask me, why do you go to Africa? They still have this National Geographic view of Africa. And there are people like that, but they have satellite dishes on those huts and townships, and they have phones. Therefore, I go, because they're neglecting their children now while they live with them. And it's hard. So what's the point here, spiritually? Aren't you glad God does not treat us that way? Brothers and sisters, the moment that we tap God, he pulls us onto his lap. Aren't you? Even if we're guilty of doing what that mother did, he will still embrace us. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? But what God wants us to do is treat our children the way he treats us and model that. And we've lost that. My parents divorced when I was 4. Beth comes from a broken home as well. So my grandparents picked up where mom and dad left off. Love my mom and dad. My dad's in heaven now. Mom's still there, alive. But they had their issues during that time. So it was my grandparents. I learned more at grandma and granddaddy's kitchen table through years of them transferring the Bible to me than I ever learned in Bible college. And brothers and sisters, that's the way it should be. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6 is what they did for me. As we walked along, as we lay down, and as we rose up, it was all about the word of God on the door frames and on our foreheads. That's not a bad thing. But what is it now? It's social media now. Look at the mother. That's what it is now in the body of Christ. And my message is God is saying, come back to me and let me hold you on my lap and let's sort this out. Doesn't hate us, but we still have to turn around and walk toward him. Let's lighten it up just a little bit. I want to show you what is probably at the root and how this deception happens so quickly that you don't even hardly notice it. Ladies, can you multitask better than the men? Of course you can. Let's just say you have 3 children between the two of you. And the children are going throughout the house, rummaging, pillaging, trying to burn the place down. Mom can juggle all of that, and the dentist appointments, and the laundry and all that. And where's Dad during all of this? He's on the couch. Because if Dad had to manage all that, the children would die, right? Now, we're not, when I talk about multitasking, Mom's not actually multitasking. She's switch-tasking because there's not a human being on earth who can multitask. There's not one. Einstein, as smart as he was, could not multitask. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to multitask to prove this to you from neuroscience. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a written poem on the screen. So make sure the audio's turned up back there if you guys don't mind. You off your phone? Okay, good. Now, don't you hit me later. He's bigger than me. I'm just a short fella. but I can run fast. All right, so I'm going to put a written poem on the screen, but at the same time, I'm going to play a second and different poem being read audibly. And I want you to pay attention to both. And at the conclusion of these very brief poems, I'm going to give you a cognitive test to see how well your brain receives two or more streams of data simultaneous, which is the definition of multitasking. Okay, you ready? Don't look at me, look at the screen. Ready?
The moon seems very lovely each night it passes by, so beautiful and shiny upon the velvet sky. And yet the moon is really dead, its light is not its own. Though shiny it may seem, it's really just a stone.
Okay, how many of you participated? Raise your hand if you haven't, you had a go at it. How many of you got 2 seconds into it and said, "Now this ain't going to happen"? How many of you did that? How many of you, after about 3 seconds, said, "Oh, forget it, I'm just going to pick one and do the best I can on this stupid test"? How many of you did that? How many of you picked the written one? It's because you're lazy. Now, so am I. Here's the test. I don't want you to quote both poems. As brief as they were, I want to know, word for word, who can quote just the first line of each poem. Word for word, that's it. Just the first line of each one. The moon. Bless your heart. Okay, you know what? I've given it to hundreds of thousands of people, and no one has ever passed it. You know why? You can't multitask. So when you're reading, you probably started off reading, you hear mumble. And then you do what, we don't call it multitasking, we call it switch tasking. You switched and started listening, now you can't read. Because your brain is a single core processor. For the nerds here, we don't have multi-core processors. We have one. We can only monotask. And so what ended up happening was your brain got stressed and it defaulted to what it wanted to do, or I would say what God created it to do, and that's deep thinking in silence on one thing at a time. And when you test people who multitask, their productivity in the office environment and in the study environment decreases 40%, and the IQ drops during that time. In other words, you quit learning. And it used to be in job descriptions, in order for you to do this job proficiently, you must be good at multitasking. Well, the corporate world figured out, after all, they were losing money from the lack of productivity. Many of the companies have fixed that, but the schools have not gotten the memo. And so they've doled out the tablets and grades have gone down and so on and so forth. So a typical study session looks like this. Now, I'm going to talk about students, but this also applies to the office. So this could be the report for the boss. This could be, you know, whatever it is that your job, CAD, whatever it is your job requires. But I'm going to be speaking to the students and the teachers here. So let's talk about, and you probably have kids, they're in school somewhere. When the kid sits down to do math, there was a large study done with cameras. They wanted to know how long a student studies a legitimate subject before they grab their phone and go to social media. That figure came out to be an average of 2 minutes. And then I have followed up on that, and they are gone. I wanted to know how long they're gone. Anywhere from 20 minutes to an hour, depending on how big the wall is. So what ends up happening, they come to math and the dopamine levels drop because math is producing the proper amount for cognition, but they have a wall in their brain from gaming, porn, and social media. Am I making sense to you so far? So they start to have anxiety or a withdrawal, and so what do they do to overcome that? They go get dopamine. The first thing they're doing before they even start is put earbuds in and start listening to music. And the brain starts switching, so the grades go down. And there's been thousands of studies about listening to music when you're working in the office and in the academic environment, and that includes instrumental music and classical. So if a teacher ever tells you that classical is good for you, all that stuff has been debunked. The brain wants silence, and white noise is okay, which is essentially a fan. That is okay, but other than that, no music. But they'll listen to music. And so after just a couple of minutes, the dopamine levels drop. They start to have a withdrawal. They grab their phone, and they go seeking dopamine. Am I making sense? And depending on how big the wall is and how long it's going to take for the dopamine to build up to penetrate the barrier or to get over the barriers I put in my oversimplified animation will determine how long they're gone. They're not totally irresponsible, and so they come back. Now, we call this switch tasking. There's another term for it. It's called toggling, T-O-G-G-L-I-N-G, toggling. And so this process keeps happening and happening and happening. And what is happening? The dopamine levels are off the charts doing this. And when you get too much dopamine, cognition drops. And so this is why, one of the reasons, in technology schools, and I speak in them, that's why the grades have dropped. It has not solved the problem. And we all, and people like me, I was in the controversial box because of, even before COVID, I was saying, this is not working. And I've got the data. And then COVID totally vindicated me. Technology did not solve the problem. It didn't take very long at all. They kept screaming around the world, get them back in the classroom, get them back in the classroom. And I'm like, told ya. Am I making sense to you, brothers and sisters? So what's the spiritual ramifications of all this? Well, in the brain, math, you can substitute prayer. You can substitute Bible study. You see where I'm going with this? Those activities become boring because they generate the proper amount of dopamine. And if you bring that to your spiritual life, you're going to prefer the phone over it, just like the mother and the child. Let me take your temperature. Do you still love me? Pastor, I'm going to say something that I have no theological basis for, but it's not heresy either. I don't think. I think when I get too intense, God plays tricks on me. No proof. But I will tell you, when I get too intense, I do believe that. And Beth and I were, for example, standing in this line. I hate lines. Hate it. And on the outside, I'm a preacher, so I look okay. But internally, I'm like, ugh. We're standing there waiting at this pizza buffet, and I'm thinking things like, would you hurry up? Don't pick over. Just take it. And as I'm standing there trying to overcome my internal problems, I reach over and I grab her, and I'm giving her a back rub and a neck massage. And when I looked, it wasn't Beth. And I went, ah! It was an elderly lady. And I went, ma'am, I am so sorry. I was not sexually harassing you. And she looked at me. She goes, it's okay, honey. I was enjoying it. I just felt the Lord going, lighten up, boy. Lighten up. So what ends up happening as the wall gets higher, we end up getting hijacked. So I want to show you something that came from Calvary Chapel Rialto in California, in the mainland. And I was going over some statistics, and the principal there, it's a wonderful school, by the way. It's a rather large church and a wonderful school. But I had been in Florida at a really big school, Christian school, and they allowed me to do research, which was sort of shocking. I sent some surveys ahead of me. And this shouldn't surprise you, but here are the results. I asked these sixth graders. These are all sixth. It's a big school, so I only could do the sixth grade. I asked them what your favorite social media apps are. It's all I did. And TikTok, no shock there, and Roblox. Both I fully recommend you delete forever and never let them use it. Ever. Ever. And, of course, the other ones are trash, too. Now, this is not a reflection of the school. This is a reflection of parenting. It's a good school. Very good school. Biblical worldview. They've had me numerous times, and they're very reasonable. If I suggest something that they should be doing with their tech, they'll do it. Not the home, though. So I ask them, have you ever chatted with someone online that you don't know? Look how many kids. Sixth grade. And you, when you ask them, do you hear swearing? Of course. Older people in there talking about sex? Yes. All this sort of stuff. And it's coming from video games with browsers because they compete against each other. I ask them, have you ever been bullied online? Now, 20% is pretty bad, and I'll tell you why. A lot of these brain scans of kids that have been bullied, they show post-traumatic stress disorder, just like a soldier that's seen horrific stuff in war. So I wanted to know. Age restrictions. How many of you are aware of age restrictions? So at that age, I knew many of them were going on loading apps and visiting websites where they lie about how old they are, which is a moral problem. You agree? Lying is bad. So these are some of the things I aggregated and just lumped together, but this is their favorite Netflix shows. Some of this stuff is horrific going on in homes. And these are some of the social media influencers that are just horrible. And then the YouTube channels and their favorite video games. So what I want to do, the principal videotaped the reaction of the students in Rialto. And when I was talking about the Lord, flatline. The minute I started going over what I just showed you, I want to show you how they responded. How about the social media?
Tim Tebow is a Christian. Tim Tebow.
Now, what that's called is a dopamine trigger. Here's what concerns me spiritually. Could you hear where their hearts are? Could you hear where their affections are? It's not a reflection of the school. It's a good school, very good school. It's parenting. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to pause for just a minute. I'm going to say this throughout. I said it the first service. I've already said it here, this service, but I want to elaborate a little bit. God's not mad at us, and I didn't come here to beat you up or to make you feel condemned over that. The whole planet has fallen into this, and myself included. I have a computer science degree. I fell right into it. Do you understand in my heart? I'm not judging you. I did repent, though. And then I have to stay repented because the temptation to go back into that is every single day. And so what the message is here today is, it is a reflection of parenting, but God, in a moment, will work with you to turn this all around so that when you talk about the Lord, that's what they get excited about and they're bored by the culture. You don't see it, but God still works miracles. He will do that. And He's not mad at us, brothers and sisters. But the whole planet has fallen into this, and what God has asked me to do is to deal with it. And it's a very tough ministry. And I'm very limited in the United States where I can go now. Very few have me anymore outside of Calvary Chapel. So I have to go overseas. Because I'm put in the controversial box. I haven't said anything to you, as far as I know, that's a lie. In fact, I have withheld much of what I know because I don't want you to think I'm extreme. You probably already do. I want to turn our attention to some of the solutions now. The solutions are found in God's Word. Now, neuroscience is very helpful to expose the problem, but it has no power to heal us. God's Word does. There's an anointing that rests on God's Word because it's Him speaking. Amen? And when the Holy Spirit does fall, all the better. Or if you're from the South, all the gooder. It's lightening it up a little bit. The solution to what we're talking about is separation, which is where we get our concept of holiness, which has fallen terribly out of favor with the church in America, except Calvary Chapel, by and large. There are other churches that have me that I get along with quite well. But in the big picture, and it's because of the foundation of Calvary Chapel, line upon line, and you're still going through Genesis to Revelation, and because typically Calvary Chapel doesn't skip over verses, people don't get mad at me. They understand I'm telling the truth, but in the places where they have cherry-picked verses, they get really angry at me. Can you see why? You're not shocked about this, but there are people, I think, I can't say for sure, but based on their reaction, have never even read something like this because of the controversial nature of it, because God is saying, come out from them. I mean, that's a pronoun that you're only, that's been hijacked. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. Well, if you touch unclean things, it puts a wall of separation between us and God. And that's the porn, that's the video games, that's the social media addiction and all these things. And so to illustrate this verse and apply it to technology, which I apply that verse to many areas of my life, including technology, if I were to grab any phone or tablet, I would generally find something like this. I would find educational stuff, like Google Docs, I'd find Sheets, but I'd, you know, Excel, PowerPoint, but I would also find Fortnite, I'd find Google Classroom, which is useful, a Netflix, Minecraft, Snapchat, TikTok, Word, and I'd find, you know, porn and all this sort of stuff. But if I were to apply that verse, because I'm not anti-technology, it would simply look like this. The stuff on the left is causing bad brain scans, and the stuff on the right is not. Over the years, I have had a steady stream of people come and ask me for prayer, for you name it, on the right, but no one's ever come to me and said, Brad, I'm so addicted to Microsoft Word, would you pray for me? I just can't stop typing. No one's ever said, Brad, I love my online banking, I need help. But I thank God for online banking because it's freed Beth and me to travel the world. But I can promise you, my wife is not addicted to it. She pretty much hates it. But it's a beautiful thing that frees you. But the other things put you in bondage. So I'm not anti, but do you see what I'm talking about in separation? We live in the world, but we can't be of it. There's some things that are truly neutral, which would be mainly this. I used to use Excel as the example of people haven't had me pray until two accountants said, well, those formulas do keep me up at night. So what do you replace it with? Well, I want to first say that you cannot just implement strategies until you detox first. In other words, if you're addicted, you have to go through a detox. I just wrote a whole book about that called Digital Rehab. It's a clinical look. It's a book about this thick. It's not a hard read, but it's all footnoted. For those of you, if you're a counselor, if you are a doctor, you want to use this, it's all there. But what do you replace it with? Well, how about peace of mind? How about worship? How about the outdoors? How about the Bible? How about people face to face? You can't just leave it. So how long does it take to detox? Well, again, if you're addicted, you have to detox first. In other words, if you're addicted, the strategies to balance your tech use will not work. It takes clinically 4 to 6 weeks. And during that time, you cannot look at any screens, including television. If you've ever been in a rehab for alcohol, you know you can't drink alcohol and get over the alcohol addiction. You have to quit. So the four words that I recommend you eliminate from your vocabulary if you want to get over digital addiction is balance, limit, neutral, and it's a tool. We've been saying these cliches for 20 years, and digital addiction has gotten worse. Saying those things do not heal you. They don't work. There is no balance with drugs. And then you return to limited technology using what I showed you with that split screen. Because then you have the capacity to balance. Are these solutions helpful to you to understand this? They're hard. But I can't just do, you know, simple cliches and help you over this problem. But I will tell you from being free, and I have been freed from this. And I'll explain to you one of the overlap things. I'll tell you in a minute what I do. But I want to just explain one more thing to help you understand this. You can think of this part of the brain as the accelerator. And the dopamine is the gasoline. And the gas is, the pedal is to the floor. And technology causes the brain to rev up. We love it. It's what Netflix binging is and series binging and all that. You can think of this part of the brain up here right behind your forehead, it's the prefrontal cortex, is the brakes. A child, up until the age of 25, the prefrontal cortex is the last part of the brain to develop. That's where the brakes are. Essentially, they don't have brakes. An adult does, but anyone who's addicted has no brakes. So the gas pedal is to the floor, the gas is flowing, and there's no brakes. And that's what addiction is. You can't stop. And in a child, that's what's happening. So I want to show you just a little bit, give you some parenting advice. I wondered how the tech executives in Silicon Valley raise their children. my assumption was is that they would have, like Zuckerberg's kids, because he's working on Meta now, the metaverse, they would have next year's goggles in their home right now. Couldn't have been further from the truth. This is the only time that the New York Times will bless you and help you. This is a Silicon Valley school that doesn't compute. The chief technology officer of eBay sends his children to a 9-classroom school here. So do employees of Silicon Valley giants like Google, Apple, Yahoo, and Hewlett-Packard. But the school's cheap teaching tools are anything but high-tech. Pens and paper, knitting needles, and occasionally mud. No screens at all. They're not allowed in the classroom, and the school even frowns on their use at home. These are Waldorf Steiner schools. I've spoken in one. And it's true. The reason why I got called in is because they had an Instagram outbreak and they weren't supposed to have it. And so I went in to talk to the parents. Now, I can't, in all good conscience, recommend Steiner. They're a bit new agey, but their brain science is spot on. They withhold it until high school, and even then, only the stuff that'll get them a job, the stuff on the right side of the screen. And they ask the parents to honor that at home. Steve Jobs was a low-tech parent, also New York Times. "So your kids must love the iPad," asked Mr. Jobs, trying to change the subject. And the shocking answer, they never used it. Why? For all the reasons I've been talking to you. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. These tech executives and employees, including the late Steve Jobs, love their children deeply. Not yours, theirs. The only thing they want you and your school to do is buy the stuff. And addiction is what keeps the money coming in. And the body of Christ is called to be separated out from sin and set apart for God's use. That's what separation is. I don't view that as a negative thing. I view that as, listen, as hard as my job is or my ministry is, I wouldn't want to miss being with you for anything. We're off to Thailand and off to Australia, and we watch God's kingdom come. That's more gratifying than any phone I've ever purchased. All right, just a couple more things, and I'm going to close, and then this afternoon I'm going to be very top-heavy on solutions and how to model the home and what to do inside the home. Are you with me? I've given you some now. I just gave you parenting advice from Silicon Valley, and it was good advice. I'm giving you solutions. The problem is people don't think I just gave solutions because they're like, I'm not going to do that. What else do you have? And then, no, I'm not going to do that either. What else do you have? And by the end of it, I'm a terrible expert because most people want a pill. They want me to give them a prescription that will allow their kids to have all this technology stay out of their hair, and they have good grades, good social skills, good sleep, and the parents can wash their hands of it. I'm not saying you are. I'm just telling you my aggregated global experience over 20 years. I think it's much different within Calvary Chapel, which is what I feel like I said in the first service. I feel like I've come home ever since I was met Ed and some of the, I was actually speaking at Calvary Chapel before I met Ed, and I just feel like I've come home. These are fourth graders. And I just asked them, how many of you, your parents, allow you to have internet-connected technology in your bedroom overnight? And everywhere in the world, that's how many hands go up. So this night, 500 of their parents showed up. And at about this point in the presentation, I said, okay, parents, how many of you allow your children to have internet-connected devices in their bedroom overnight? 7 hands went up. I said, funny that. I asked your kids the same thing this morning, and, well, this is how they answered that question. So let's try this again without lying this time. How many of you allow your children? And sheepishly, the hands started going up. You know why I suspect they didn't raise their hands? I don't think they're all evil. I don't think you're evil. I believe that the biggest problem I face is that everyone agrees with me, but they believe they and their children are the exception to everything that I'm saying. So it didn't apply to them. Brothers and sisters, there are no exceptions. And so these children are in trouble. And I believe One of the things that God has asked me to do is be an advocate for these precious children who have all this stuff in their bedroom, who are now exposed to porn, sex trafficking, social media addiction, brain scans that look horrible. And somebody's just got to stand up and say, come on, let's help these kids. But it's got to start with the parents, because the average age of a video gamer globally is 35. But I can't get to them until the parents get delivered. And mothers are more addicted to social media than their daughters. It's very quiet. I love you. I do. Okay. I'm going to show you these brain scans and how healing starts. And we'll pick up the journey this afternoon at 5. And I'm going to show you now, though, that healing is in the wings of the Lord. These are SPECT scans. This is one of the overlaps. That's a healthy brain, and that's a marijuana brain. Marijuana users will go, it doesn't bother me, man. And like, that's why you talk like this, man. It does bother you. They think they're the exception, and they're not. They speak slowly, they process slowly, and eventually they check out. And you scan their brain, that's what they look like. And then, that's the coke brain. Those holes are the anhedonic effect. The brain is shutting down. Personalities change, they'll steal from, they'll do whatever they have to do to get the fix. Brain imaging shows that video gamers' brains look like that. That's why we called the second book I've written in this series, Digital Cocaine. And then that's the meth brain. Back to the baseline that you compare what you think is damaged. That drug went in through a needle. And there's the porn brain. And that drug went in through the eyes from a screen. And there are no exceptions. But here's where I want to leave you with right now. This is why God brought me. Dr. Daniel Amen, from where I source these, provides treatment. And if you'll notice, after treatment, the holes start to fill in. Just like if you were to accidentally cut yourself, you wash the wound and leave it alone. 2-3 weeks, you don't even know you cut yourself because it's built in. The good news is through neuroplasticity, if you change the way you think, these poor neuroscientists, they'll go, you know, it's amazing. These brain scans show that when people think positively, you can see healing. I'm like, you think? Scripture's been saying all along, if anything is praiseworthy, just, and of a good report, think on these things. Isn't God good? Even when we mess up, one of my favorite passages of Scripture says this, if you lack wisdom, ask God and He'll give it to you generously. And there's this curious little phrase at the end of it that says, and I won't find fault with you. Well, why is that there? I have a suspicion. It's because we're at fault. We have to have God's wisdom to get out of jams that we created. And God's just saying, just ask, I won't find fault. Based on the grace of God, I believe that would be a valid interpretation of that, at least one of them. And that's my message to you here today. God will do this for us on the right side and restore it. But it starts with the gospel. If you're here today, maybe you're visiting and you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here today and you realize, you know what, I'm backslidden. I'm far from God. There's a big gap between God and me. I want to illustrate the gospel to you this way. There's a story of a bus driver. It's a fictitious story, but it illustrates the gospel. Bus driver had a bus full of tourists, and you have that here. We have it where I live. People come to see our mountains and so forth. And he was going down the mountain, and brakes failed. And he knew that if he could just get to the bottom of the hill, the bus would just stop on its own, and everything would be fine. But as he rounded a corner, he saw a child standing right in the middle of the road. And he had a split-second, gut-wrenching decision that he had to make. If he swerved and went off the road, he would kill everyone on the bus. If he hit the child, he would kill the child to save everybody on the bus. He didn't hesitate. He ran over the child. And when the bus got to the bottom of the hill and it stopped, the people standing by who saw this were furious at him, screaming at him, why did you hit the child? Why did you hit the child? And he got out of the bus and he walked up on the curve and he picked up that boy and he stood there and he said, this is my child. God performed the greatest exchange in history, our sins for his righteousness. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how bad into porn you've gone, how much you've neglected your child with your devices, Jesus will exchange our filthy rags for his right standing in a moment if we will just turn our hearts to him. And that's the message. The whole world has gone crazy with this stuff, and God misses us. He doesn't hate us. Are you with me? Would you bow your heads? Worship team, you can come. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Spirit will renew something in us, those of us that were once intimate with you, but we've allowed the hijacking to take place. We didn't mean to. I don't think not one of us in here meant for this to happen. Brothers and sisters, with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm not going to point you out. I come here to minister to you, but I want you to have some way to respond to God. If you realize that you've given up some of your intimacy in favor of the technology, I want to pray for you. Just put your hand up to the Lord, not to me, quickly, and put it right back down. Thank you. Yeah. Look, I'm not currently guilty, but I have been guilty, and I could be guilty tonight, so I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand with you. If you're here today and you maybe found yourself in church this morning far from God, maybe you've never accepted him or maybe you're backslidden and you want to come to Christ for the very first time and have your spirit renewed, or maybe to rededicate, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you quickly? Anybody like that, you're not saved and you want to really get on with God today, you've never done this before, anybody here like that? You want that great exchange to take place? All right, worship team, you can play, and I'm just going to close you in prayer. Father, I pray for my family here today that, Lord, you would excite us about a revival, a renewal, an outpouring of the Spirit across our land, across these islands. And Father, I pray, as I always do, please don't allow anyone to suffer condemnation, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and don't let anyone come under a spirit of fear that they've wrecked their child and they've done irreparable damage. That is not the case. So Father, give them peace and remind them you sent me here today that the wall would come down and color come back in the brain. That's the point of this, not to be beat up. There's healing in his wings. Remind my family of that today. And put a hunger for discipleship in our homes to be restored, that our children would be very close to you. And so, God, as we embark on the final session this afternoon, and for those that would grab the book, I pray for the anointing, but not condemnation, but an excitement that the kingdom of God is going to be at hand in all of its glory and power once again in this generation that's yet to experience a move of the Spirit like many of us have been privileged to have. So, Lord, put that on our hearts, not a beat up. Let this be a free up. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. And God's people said, love y'all. Thank you.